Check, check. Good morning for the third time. Nice to see you all. If you are new or visiting with us today, my name is Pastor Matt. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here. And it gives me great pleasure to do this about once a year where we set aside a Sunday to focus on what it means to be a worshiping church. And so you might notice that there's all these instruments. No, I'm not going to play all of them today. The band is going to come up in a little bit. I wanted to start our time this morning with a short, who said it in the back? Like a short practicum almost on what it means to be a worshiping church. And to let you into the rhyme and the reason for how and why we gather on Sundays. And the hope is that when we tell this story of the gospel each and every Sunday, my hope and prayer for you as your pastor is that these things would get ingrained into your soul and that you would take these things out into the week and out into your daily lives. And so that's really the purpose for today. So it's a different kind of Sunday. We have the kids with us this morning, so we would love for you to engage with the songs and be aware of kind of what's happening, a little bit of behind the scenes, if you will. So let me pray for us, and then we will get to some teaching. Heavenly Father, what a good thing it is to be able to call you that. You love us, you care for us, and you desire intimate relationship with us. And so as we turn our eyes to you this morning, as we dig into what it means to be a worshiping people, I pray that you would fill our hearts with love for you, need for you, and desire for you, Father. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm gonna throw out this term liturgy this morning, and some of you might think, when you think of liturgy, you might think of the guys in the robes and the smoke, or as we like to say affectionately, the smells and bells of church. That's really not what liturgy is. Actually, liturgy doesn't necessarily have to have anything to do with church. Liturgy basically is patterns and structures and rhythms that orient and direct our hearts towards something. And so we know as a culture, we have liturgies for all sorts of things. Consumerism. Remember when malls used to be a thing, right? There's kind of a liturgy of consumerism when you walk into that space. You walk into like Boscov's or something and you can't get out because they're drawing you towards more things to buy and more things to catch your eye and the ads and the coupons and everything. This is a liturgy of consumerism. You guys know I'm a huge football fan. Go Bills. There's a liturgy to a Sunday morning football experience. All week I'm listening to commentators, and then you get home from church and you make the chicken wings and you get ready and you put on your jersey and all the commentators, there's the stories of the players and you're concerned about their record. And this is a liturgy. These are rhythms and patterns that happen week after week after week that draw your affection towards something. Now, I'm not saying football is bad and I'm not saying buying clothes are bad. But what I'm saying is we can easily get caught up into the liturgies of the world. And so what we want to do here at Terra is teach and understand the patterns of liturgy that the church traditionally has used and that we've adapted here at Terra to draw our hearts to who? To Jesus, because he is truly the only place worthy of our praise. The amazing thing about the historical church, and we have, I think we've dug in a little bit deeper to this as a church over the last few years, but there's this beauty, when I talk about rhythms and patterns, we have a calendar, don't we? January, February, March, April. We do this every year. We see the seasons come every year. That's why we should stay in New York and live in New York, because the seasons are beautiful, right? We get seasons. So this is a cyclical pattern and a cyclical rhythm that happens. And so the early church fathers said, we are cyclical, rhythmic people. We should draw into this and help people understand the gospel through the rhythms of the seasons and the year. So we get what's called the church year. Now, this is fairly technical, and I don't want to go over our heads, but if we look at each season of the liturgical calendar, the pattern of the church calendar, we are orienting our hearts and minds with the story of Jesus from birth and Advent. The first of the year, of the church year, is actually Advent. It's not Easter, it's Advent. What a great way to start the year, the church year, with contemplation, with silence, with waiting. And then Jesus comes and is born to us, and we celebrate Christmastide, and we party. It's a 12-day party, not just one day, people. Get on board, I'm telling you, the 12 days of Christmas. It's, kids, it's 12 days of Christmas, not just one, so you should convince your parents to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas this year. And then after Christmas, being a coming of the light of the world, Jesus, then we spend the season after that, the season of Epiphany, which is the season of lights, and we celebrate Jesus manifested in, God manifested through Jesus in the season of lights, being Epiphany. And then we go into the season of Lent, because we are sinful people. We are people that need a Savior. And so this is a time where we really dig deep into what it means for us to be a penitent people. This is 40 days, 40 whole days. And then we go into Holy Week, where we celebrate Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter. And then we go into the season of Easter, which is, catch this, not 40 days, it's 50 days. So our celebration, our life that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is longer than our season in mourning and suffering and penitence. And then we go into the season of Pentecost, where we celebrate the Holy Spirit being poured out on you and I as the church and equipping us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then we're in a season right now where some churches will call it just extended Pentecost, but we can also call it ordinary time. It's ordinary time. And there's blessings in just the ordinary day. Don't you love like a 9-to-5 day, nothing happening, nothing extra on the calendar? It's comfortable. Okay, so what's amazing about these rhythms, this is an example of a liturgical rhythm that actually shapes our entire year. So at any given time in the year, we are oriented towards the story in the life of Jesus in the different parts. And so the Sunday gathered, being a call from Jesus that we must gather as the church, we must assemble and fellowship together like we are here today, the purpose is to rehearse this story, not over 365 days, but within an hour and a half. So we rehearse the story of Jesus from beginning to end. We see God revealed. We see his majesty and his glory revealed. And then we respond by asking for forgiveness of our sins, or pausing and wrestling over over questions. We listen to the words spoken. We take time to think about what God is teaching us in his word. And then there's a reflection time. There's a time to have communion, to interact with the death of Jesus in a physical and spiritual way. And then we are called out. We are called to be the church gathered here, but also scattered in the world. And this pattern of revelation, response, reflection is a rhythm. It's a pattern that we try to craft each and every Sunday off of. That it's a framework, it's a pattern that helps orient our hearts to Jesus. Now, I need to say this, that those of you who have been in more traditional churches, as I have at times in my life, there is certainly the danger for something that's more rote to become dry, to become ritualistic, okay? So if we end at, we're doing the thing, we're saying the words, we're checking the boxes, then that liturgy isn't serving to turn our hearts to Jesus. And so we want to be aware of that, that in any liturgy that we are engaging in, that we use it to further our love for Jesus, not just being religious. Does that make sense? And so we're going to take a look at a piece of scripture from Isaiah 6. If you want to turn there right now, you can, but it'll be on the screen, so no big deal. We're going to look at a story that some of you have heard, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to take a look at Isaiah encountering God in the throne room and what happened there. And then we're going to take a look at how this provides us a beautiful structure for seeing God revealed, responding and reflecting him, and interacting with the beautiful story of the gospel again and again each Sunday. So let me read this scripture for us today, and then we'll break it down a little bit, and then we are going to spend time, 10 or 11 songs. Some of you are like, whoa, are we really? Yes, 10 or 11 songs where we're actually going to act this out together. And just spend some time worshiping God together. So, Isaiah 6, 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is Isaiah talking. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." So we see in the very beginning that God in his glory is revealed. God in his glory is being worshiped continually without end. You and I are invited in. We don't provide the catalyst for worship to happen. Worship is a thing that's happening. God is worthy in being proclaimed as holy, holy, holy. Infinitely. And just like Isaiah, we are called in. So the worst thing that we could do is come into church, and the first thing the worship leader says, "Hey, how's everybody feeling today?" It's not about our feelings. It's about the truth of who God is, yes? Often our feelings can be fickle, and what we don't need is to think more about us. What we do need to do is we need to think about who God is, truth. And so you'll notice that God is revealed, and this is the largest portion of the chapter, and I think fittingly so. And once Isaiah sees the glory of God, he responds. How does he respond? Whoa, right? Woe is me. But it's not just whoa, it's whoa, I'm so not God. I see God for who he is. I am so not that. I am not worthy. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of those with unclean lips. He's scared a little bit, but Isaiah doesn't run, he stays. And so his response is not rejection. His response is accepting that God is God and he is not, and he is unworthy, but he stays at the foot of the throne. As he stays and as he identifies that he is sinful, he confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, as Romans says, that he is sinful. The seraphim comes to him and touches his lips with the coal. What a beautiful picture. I think when I understood the connection of this scripture to communion, Not that communion saves us, not that communion is the thing that takes away our sin, but it's the interaction with physical and spirit together. It's a beautiful picture. So Isaiah is assured of his pardon. The angel says, your sins are atoned for. He reminds him. And then Isaiah reflects. How does he reflect? Thanks, I'm good now. No, he answers the call. Now that he's purified and made new and knows rightly who God is, God knows he's ready to go for him. He says, who shall go for me? And Isaiah said, here I am, pick me. So Isaiah is sent out. So this beautiful story helps orient our hearts in how it is that we engage with the Holy God, how we engage in worship. And so you'll notice in our set today, in our worship time today, I shouldn't say set, that sounds so, I don't know, I gigged for a long time, so the first set. In our worship service today, you'll notice that we are first and foremost focused on who God is. So there's a lot of songs about the mystery of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God. That's intentional. Okay, there's a lot of, I don't know, I grew up in the 90s and there were a lot, like not to knock everything from the 90s, but there was like a lot of I, me songs. You know, that if you took Jesus out, you could be singing to a significant other. Like that bothers me a little bit. When, if we take the words Jesus, it just kind of sounds like a love song to like your girlfriend or something. We need to be careful. We have so little time to engage in worship here that we need to be careful to be spending that time to acknowledge God for who he is and to worship him rightly. Take the finger is pointed at me so much of the time. I'm so concerned with myself and getting up in the morning and get the kids out and blah, 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 feeding the animals. I need more of God, and I need to be reminded of who he is. So we have a call to worship. We call it the call to worship. This doesn't start worship. This calls us into what's actually happening in the throne room. For real. This isn't just a story. This isn't just a metaphor. For real. In the throne room, we call the congregation into a time of worship. And as we see God revealed, then there's a time to respond where we start to dovetail into what does it look like that I am not God and that I'm actually a sinful, flawed person. And this morning we're doing the sermon kind of at the beginning, but usually then we'll come into a time of teaching where we essentially stay at the foot of the throne and we hear the word proclaimed, we hear the truth, we receive correction and we receive admonition and we receive encouragement from the word of God. So that's how we respond. We could come in and see, well, God is really big and really scary, and I don't want anything to do with this, and we could get up and walk out. But we stay, and we engage, and we are fed by the word of God. And we continue to contemplate our sin through song and through prayer. And then communion, we receive a physical and spiritual reality, a reminder that Jesus has died and has risen again and has taken our sins away. And we are, it sounds crazy, but we are holy and we are able to engage with God. He puts Jesus puts his righteousness on us. And so we are able to, with confidence, stand by the throne of grace, saved, new, accepted, loved. So this isn't just a ritual. Again, I was talking about how rituals can go the other way, right? It's just kind of a checking a box thing. This is a ritual that we do, liturgically do, every single week so that we can engage again, that our hearts can yet again engage with the true story of Jesus and his pardon for us. And then we move into a time that we are assured of our pardon, just like the angel said Your sins are atoned for. Your guilt is taken away. So often we need that reminder. Amen? So we have a time of assurance where we'll read prayers, we'll read scripture, we'll sing more songs. And then finally, there's a point in the service where God calls us out, and so we call you out. There's a benediction, there's a song of praise, there's a song of excitement and energy to say, let's go with this knowledge that we've received and the reality that we've engaged with. Let's go out and now spread this to the world. So I hope that this kind of deep dive into what liturgy looks like at Terra doesn't serve to say, wow, that's great, but serve to say, wow, I'm going to engage differently now. That it's not just a structure of two songs, and then we release the kids, and then a third song, and then a sermon, and then two songs and communion, and then another song, and then a benediction, and then announcements. There's going to be no announcements today. You're welcome. We're just going to be sent out. I hope that this helps you engage on a different level in a different way, rooted in Scripture, rooted in the truth of the gospel. And so every single Sunday, whether you're engaging with the gospel at your home, with your family, at your jobs, at least once a week we get to engage and rehearse this story through liturgy, through patterns and structures that reoccur again and again and again, to root this story in us so that we can live it out in real time. That we see that God is holy and revealed as holy and majestic, and that then we realize that we are called into that, but we are not that, and so we need to be forgiven, and we are forgiven, and we are given place at the throne room, and then we are given a job to go, we're given meaning to go out and spread that message. This is the gospel. And so what we hope to do on every given Sunday is to rehearse that story so that we can tell it, so that we can teach it, so that we can live it. So that's really all I wanted to say before we get really going here. But if you have questions, I'm kind of like a little bit of a nerd when it comes to this stuff, in a good way, I think. And so if you're ever interested in like, what does it mean to be like liturgically focused daily? The church has been doing this for about 1800 years, okay? For a long time. We don't need to remake our own thing. The daily lectionary, that's fancy verbiage for a Bible reading plan. How many hundreds of Bible reading plans are there? The church has been teaching us how to read the Bible through, actually twice in a year, for thousands of years. So there's that. There's a lot of different resources for how we can engage with liturgy on a daily basis with our families. That's been life-giving for me. I'm not just saying this because I'm kind of a nut. I'm actually saying this because I'm horrible at habit. I'm horrible at ritual. I'm horrible at being consistent at anything. And so engaging with traditional liturgy has really helped me orient my heart. Rhythms and patterns, surprise, have helped me engage deeper with Jesus on a daily basis. Instead of opening my Bible and saying, I don't know what to read, there's help for that. When my prayers suffer because there's so much to pray for, there's prayers that help focus our eyes in the right place. So you can tell, I'm showing my cards here, what I love and how I engage. You don't need traditional liturgies to engage your hearts in Jesus, but it's something that helps, and here's some insight into how we do things at Terra. And so I hope that this helps. And I'm ready. I want to get going. So let's have the band come up. I'll tell you, I'm always excited to preach. I'm always excited to lead worship. But for so many different reasons, this has made me very excited. It's going to be lengthy, okay? So you can stand, you can sit, you can walk around, you can kneel, you can dance, you can go outside for a breather. But there'll be cues on the screen to help us, and we will work our way through really the story of Isaiah and the story of the gospel as we engage with worship. So some of you will want to sing your hearts out. Some of you will just need to be silent and listen, and that's okay. So let's engage now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we step into the truth of your being and the truth of your glory. There's nothing we need to conjure up. We didn't fill out a resume to be here this morning or check the right boxes. Many of us are stressed out, anxious, sick, disappointed, depressed. Some of us are rejoicing. Some of us are just distracted because, like, life is good. I pray now, Lord, that you would meet us where we are. You don't ask anything of us besides to come. So, Holy Spirit, would you do the work that you do and meet us where we are? Fill our souls and help us to worship. Amen.